We have a message, and a lovely message for such a day as this. I'm going to talk today about a man whose boast was far greater than his actions. My text is in John 21, verse 17. Lovest thou me? And I had never found this particular passage convicting before. I found it revealing regarding Peter, but I had never really applied it to myself. And I was greatly blessed myself and helped in the preparation. Lovest thou me? Now, the whole context, of course, is the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The crucifixion has taken place. And the most wonderful event that ever happened. I was in one place a few weeks ago. And watching one of these tourist places where they give information on the story of a country. And I was quite moved, really, in how they gave their story. You know, normally a country will give both of its kings and its queens and its princes and its presidents and its territories and so on. And it doesn't matter what the name of the country was, and it doesn't matter so much of the history. Then they said, at one time when we were under the Roman Empire, they killed a man who changed the history of the whole world and changed the history of our country and our lives. Now, it's not often that you find countries putting that into a description of their land. Yet it's true. So that the crucifixion had taken place. What is this great change? Quoted in my prayer, a hymn I love very much. You know how it begins. Eternal light, how pure that soul must be when placed within thy searching sight. It shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. Then it goes on to say, oh, how can I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? How can we bear it? And then there's a way. As a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering, a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit energies, an advocate with God, a sacrifice for sins. Do you remember the message Good Friday? He made an end of our sin and our guilt. He did that. He also met the requirements of the law and paid the penalty for our sin. He fulfilled all that his Father desired him to do. He did that. And so that when we come into the awakened soul, comes near to him, and is drawn indeed by his grace, we see our sin, and we repent, and we find that we have faith to believe, and we believe in Jesus Christ, and we can say, can't we, hour or day, oh happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. And how can we be so sure? We can be sure because if it had remained there, perhaps the story and the accounts and the event would have been forgotten. But you see, it didn't remain there. God honoured him. The Trinity are actually involved in the resurrection, but we say God, don't we? And God raised him from the dead. It's a real resurrection. It's physical. It's true. You could touch him and feel him. Although his body was being increasingly glorified, yet they have there a real resurrection. What has he done? He shows us that he had conquered death. That which shadows all our lives. That which frightens us. That which eclipses everything that we are. Until we come to the Christian faith. And there we have this revealed faith that God has told us there is life, fuller and greater. But to get there, we have to be clean. We have to be forgiven. And also, how can we be sure he led the way? So we have a real and a physical resurrection. There are several resurrection appearances. And we see that this is entry now into a wonderful and a new dimension as well. In the resurrection, although physical and real, he has abilities that normally he would not have used during his life. And that was to appear in a room without ever entering that room, but being there. There's something mysterious as well about it all. But now we come to a place where he is dealing with one character. He had to deal with him. He loved him. And God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when he looks at his children, he's not happy to see them wandering away from him or letting him down. So he deals with them. And we have a hymn that says, when grace has well refined my heart. Our position is fine. Our position is this, that we are perfect in Christ. We are complete in him. Our forgiveness is total. All our total sin, all our lives. And his lovely righteousness and life counts for us. So we are complete in him in what we call imputed righteousness. But there's that progression. We can sometimes be so slow. And sometimes we wonder. And Peter failed him. And Peter, who was so strong, and who are so reliable, and who boast of so much. Let's look at him, and let's see if we can learn something from him. First point I'd like to bring to you is this, the rejection of the Lord. Now, you'd never think this, would you? But nevertheless, there are very positive things about him. Once a great question was asked by our blessed Saviour to the disciples. He said it in Matthew 16 or so. Whom do men say that I am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets, somebody great. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Here comes Simon Peter. And Simon Peter, you're always impetuous, you know. There's so much of us in all. He is hasty, he's generous, he's foolish, he's brave, he's fearful. He's so much of what we all are. We can all identify with him in one place or another. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, how did he get that? How did Simon Peter ever come to that conclusion? And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Now then he tells him how. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. You didn't work that one out. Nobody told you that. Except it was my Father. My Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter. And then upon that statement, upon this rock, and if you want to know the details of that, they're easy. Peter's name in Greek is Petros. The word for rock in Greek is Petros, is a pebble or a stone. But if you want to talk about a rock the size of Gibraltar, use the feminine, Petra. So put it like this. And I say unto thee, Petra, that upon this Petra, I say unto thee, little rock, upon this great rock, what's the great rock? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I will build my church. That was unmistakably so, because Peter talks about him as a foundation stone in his letters. What a moment that was. A moment of revelation. A moment of spiritual understanding. It is difficult to know when exactly the disciples themselves became Christians, but they did, and they were Christian. But there is this revealed truth. He knew who Jesus was. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, you would think, wouldn't you, that with such knowledge as that, that he would never be the same again, that he would never fail God. Have you found that? A God has helped you in your life, and you said, I shall never forget. I shall never, ever forget thy kindness to me. I'll never fail you again. I'll serve thee all my life. I'll never miss Sabbath worship. I'll never neglect the prayer meeting. I'll never neglect witnessing. I'll never neglect reading my Bible. But we do. We do, don't we? So you see something of Peter in us too. What happened? You know, Peter, let's look at these words. First of all, there was a warning. Lord spake, and he says these words. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus is talking about heaven in John 13. Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered him, whither I go now, thou canst not follow me. But thou shalt follow me afterwards. That's a puzzle. He said he was going somewhere. He said, I'm coming, because he always led the way, big broad shoulders. I'm coming. You can't. but you will follow me. And Peter said unto him, now listen to his boast, and this is the key to understanding, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. He said a lot here in his mouth. I will lay down my life for thy sake. Well, he said that, and Jesus answered him. He warns him. That's a big thing to say. And he warned him, and he said, wilt thou lay thou down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. You'll deny me. And then you'll hear the cock crow, and you'll know that you have denied me. Now, you know, the next chapter is lovely. He felt this was hurtful to Peter, and he said, let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God. And he goes on with talk about heaven. The shame of it all, though, what did he do? Well, when the soldiers came, he used a sword. That wasn't the way Jesus fought. And he cut off a soldier's ear. And Jesus said unto him, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Don't interfere with ordinary human violence. And then a little later, when our Lord was taken captive, Peter was standing by the fire, and he was warming himself. It was a terrible time. It seemed as if it was the end of everything. And people began to speak to him. Then said they therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? And he denied it and said, I am not. Remember what he said, I will lay down my life for thy sake. I will not. I am not one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off. Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Or listen to how it is put fuller in Matthew 26 and verse 69 and onwards. If you'd like to look, that's Matthew 26. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were with it, that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied him with an oath. He swore. He denied him with an oath. That's what he did. And after a while, I do not know the man, he said. I do not know him. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech, you could have northern accents, thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he, now listen to this, to curse and to swear, saying, I knew not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now here is a man whose heart, whose mouth said so much. I will lay down my life for thee. And yet when this test comes, there is a terrible denial of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the man that was revealed to his heart that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Is it possible that a Christian, that a disciple can let down his Lord like that? Do you know that many people who come from our surrounding towns, who are elders and deacons and members of churches, and when they come to a larger city like this, you visit them. Oh, we used to go. We used to go. It's a terrible thing. Can you understand that? How is it that we can be so near and yet go so far? It happened to Peter. Now, secondly, the restoration of Peter. Poor Peter. Yet there is a kindness of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. There is a scene now, the Sea of Galilee. It is in a way a terrible scene. I think it is. I know I've always thought it as a beautiful scene. But you know, I think this is one of the most searching scenes that I have read. Well, at least that's how it is to me this week. But remember these two accounts before I go to it. In John 13, verse 7, do you remember when our Lord washed the disciples' feet and he came to Peter and he objected? And he said, you shall not wash my feet. And then when he realized that he had no power, well, wash me altogether then. Always impetuous statement. And he said to him, what I do now, thou knowest not. But thou shalt know. One day you will know. You do not understand the washing of these feet. And your impetuous statement, wash me altogether, you do not know now, but you will know. He's very patient with him. And then in Luke 22, we have these words, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. You know, Simon, you're going to be terribly tempted. You're going to be attacked most powerfully. But don't worry, Simon, too much. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, now that means turned here, not converted, as we mean. When thou art turned, thou wilt strengthen thy brethren. You'll still be a pillar of strength. You'll be tempted, you'll be tried. I'm telling you this, Peter. But all along, despite all that, I'll be faithful to thee. I have prayed for thee. Now then, we know now, he was tempted, and he did fall, and he did fail. Now, how is he restored? Anyone here this morning want to be restored, right? Now listen how Jesus restores him. Now there are sentimental ways of looking at this chapter. They're quite sweet. One of them, and I always read it like that because I like it. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Thou knowest that I love thee. Lovest thou me? Thou knowest that I love thee. Lovest thou me? Thou knowest that I love thee. That emphasis is very lovely. It's not the point, though. It's not the point at all. Three times are maybe well significant for the betrayals. Now look at them. He said unto Peter, Simon Peter, Simon Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now look at the wording. Do you love agape, love divine? Do you agape me? Do you love me more than the other disciples? You see, he boasted he did. I would lay down my life for thy sake. I love you more than anybody. I will do anything. I will sacrifice anything. Those were his words. So he's testing him. Is that true? Was it true? When you denied me to that young maid and the others? Was it true? Do you agape, do you love me with love divine more than these love me? Are you any better than they? And he said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I have affection, philo is the Greek word, I have affection for thee. You know. See, the boasting is disappearing. Do you notice why that's there? Do you say you have this divine love that you die for me? I have affection. I have affection for thee, Lord. Feed my sheep. I've not sacked you. Then the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Agape again. Do you love me with a love divine? Do you love him like that? Hear, Lord. Thou knowest, you know me. Thou knowest that I have affection for thee. Thou knowest. Isn't it disappointing? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Do you love me with love divine? I have affection for thee. Do you love me more than these? I have affection for thee. Then he comes the third time. Notice what he calls him, Simon the son of Jonas. Peter. Simon, son of Jonas. Not Petros, rock at the moment. Lovest thou me? Now what does Jesus do there? It's fascinating. Hast thou got affection for me? Or do you still put yourself above everyone else? Hast thou got affection for me? Peter was grieved. Because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he casts himself on the mercy of Christ. And this is what he does. You see, he is now restored. He's got the points. He has understood. And he's no better than others. That he was boasting and wild. And then lets the Lord down. So he knows that he's really weak and feeble and frail, just like everybody else. But he casts himself on the mercy of the Lord. And listen to what he does. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Affection. You know everything. There is nothing in my heart that thou dost not know, Lord. Now that's for all of us here this morning. Lord, there is nothing in our hearts that thou dost not know. There is nothing in any of our minds that thou dost not know. There is nothing in our ways that thou dost not know. Poor, frail creatures we are, O Lord. Yet we are thy people and the sheep of thy pasture. He is restored. Restoration into sweet fellowship. You see, the relationship never broke. But the fellowship had suffered. And so he's restored. Then lastly, the realization of divine love. Would Peter ever come to that place, or any of them for that matter, where they would say, I love him with a love divine. I love him with a love greater than I love my husband or my wife or my father or my mother or my children or my brothers or my sisters or my friends. I love with a love that excels. It is a love divine. Have you reached there in your fellowship? Do you desire to? Peter got there. Do you know he got there? Listen to how it happens. Peter is writing to Christians under Neronian persecution. It was a terrible persecution. Oftentimes, you used to call countries provinces, and every empire does that. A country loses its rights in a way, becomes a province or a region or whatever. And there was a governor over the province of Palestine, Israel, and so on, over these various places. And some governors were horrible to Christians and some were tolerant. There was a great variety in the behavior. But every now and again there would be a dreadful emperor. Nero was one. He's the one name everybody knows when they don't even know their Roman history. Nero. Nobody would want to call their son Nero. More than you'd want to call your daughter Jezebel or your son Judas. Nobody would want those names. Nobody would want Nero. Not ever. When Nero was emperor, there was an edict for all provinces to hunt out the Christians, to destroy them, and to kill them, and to do all manner of evil. And if you read those books of the writings of the early church, there's a little book I have at home. I sometimes read it. And they are the writings of people that suffered greatly under Neronian, under the persecutions as well. It was that time. You've got to write a letter. What are you going to say? You know, when somebody's had a sad bereavement and you want to write a letter, you start and you rip it up. It's no good. You start again and you start again. No, he didn't have that bother. You see, the scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit. So he said, just take your pen and I will let you have a flow of words. And they're beautiful words. He points them to glory. There is an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You know, he wasn't saying, I'm going to stop the arm of Nero, I'm going to strike him dead. No, he's not going to do that. I'm going to stay the soldiers from coming. No, but I'm just reminding you that you are the children of God, elect, precious in his sight, and you are the sheep of his pasture. You are his people, and there is an inheritance. He is risen, and there is a way for you to rise to that sublime abode. He writes these things. He says, but I know you're going through a tough time. He says, although now, he says, listen to these words, were kept. The famous revival words, Kailin Kadu, being kept. Were kept by the power of God through faith. You've been tempted last week. Did you give in or you kept? Do you allow him to keep you? Were you tried solely or you kept? Who are kept by the power of God through faith and salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein he greatly rejoiced, though now for a season if need be. Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. I know now, he said, I know this, that you greatly rejoice in your heart. They leap for joy in the knowledge of your crucified and your risen Savior, although your present circumstances are hard and they are difficult. But it is at the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Have you ever met a person that's never suffered, never had flu, never had a cold, never had any kind of operation, never had a fever, never broken an arm, never broken a leg, and they say, our family are never ill. They have no sympathy, you know. They have no understanding. A little fellow feeling makes us wondrous kind, but on a different level altogether. The things that happen to us refine us. I know it's a hard thing. It's hard for me too. They refine us. Much more precious than gold that perisheth. It is tried as if it were by fire, that it may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And then here it comes. He tells them to love Christ in the flames of persecution or the flames of circumstances. And this is what he says. Whom having not seen, not with their ordinary eyes as he had, whom having not seen, you love. Agape. Love. That's why they could die for Christ. That's why they could actually do what Peter boasted of and what Peter could do now as well. I don't know how he got there. It may have been in the restoration. It may have been then. But somewhere along the line, he got there. Whom having not seen, he loved. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, he rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Is that our 20th century faith? That we love him with love divine and rejoice with joy beyond description, unspeakable and full of glory. You know this. When two people are in love, you haven't got to say, are you in love? It is obvious. There is a radiance in their eyes when they look at each other. It is obvious. And people should not have to ask us, do you love him? In all our demeanor, in our social behavior, in our words and in our actions, that there is no contradiction. It shows that we love him. Do you love him like that? Charles Wesley expressed it in this way. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure and bounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Breathe, oh breathe, thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit, let us find thy promised rest. Take away the love of sinning, Alpha and Omega be. End of faith as its beginning, set our heart at liberty. Come, Almighty, to deliver. Let us all thy grace receive. Suddenly return, and never, never more thy temples leave. I'm sure Peter could say amen to that. And never more thy temples leave, because we are the temples of the Holy Ghost. Thee we will do always blessing. Serve thee. How? As thy hosts above. Pray and praise thee without ceasing. Glory in thy perfect love. Finish then thy new creation. Pure and spotless may we be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee. Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee. Lost in wonder, love, and praise. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are able to come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon us, and pray that on this first day of the week that we worship thee because it is the day that he arose. O Father, may it not be out of our hearts or our minds at any time, for thy name's sake. Amen.